everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Corumdale Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're answering listener questions about transgenderism. One of our listeners, Trevor, emailed us some questions about our conversations on transgenderism, and so we're going to tackle a few of those today. Are you guys ready?
Let's do this.
Sure, Mike.
Bring it.
Okay. Question number one. How should Christians think about and practically witness to LGBT people in general? What do we do when LGBT people begin to attend our gospel communities? What approach should Christians take?
That's actually three questions, Trevor, not a question. So I don't like when people say I have one question and then there's like three sub-questions. But hey, props to you. Thanks for throwing something out for us to chat about. You didn't ask the rest of the question, Mike. Isn't there like four more sub-questions?
Yeah.
Let's just put them all out there.
Okay. What approaches could a thoughtful Christian take? What approaches should be avoided? How does the gospel apply to discipleship and mission with an LGBT person? What if this person wants to come to your men's retreat or women's retreat, depending on how they affiliate with themselves?
It's a lot going on there.
Yeah.
I want to start with that last sub question, the last of the six sub questions, because I have a funny story about that. It was actually one of the funniest things that's ever happened in my ministry. So I want to frame this, the answer to this entire question, in terms of relationship, right? Like the simplest answer to the question is, what we do is we build friendships and relationships with transgendered people or LGBT people, because friendship is the context in which everything else is going to happen. And if there's not trust, if there's not a sense that this person knows me and they care about me and they love me, then you have no opportunity to share the gospel or to have any sort of meaningful relationship. So the first and foremost step of mission is always, how do we cultivate friendships with people who are unlike us, with people who even see the world completely different from us? How can we cultivate meaningful relationships? That's going to be the context for all the other answers to this question. Here's the funny story. So some of you know from reading one of the things I wrote years ago. When I was a college pastor, one of the girls in our college ministry had a friend at school who was transgendered. He was anatomically male but identified as a woman, but he would go back and forth. So like some days he would come to school as Robert, and some days he would come to school as Stacy, and like full on dress as a woman, makeup, the whole nine yards. So this girl, who is an amazing evangelist, to this day one of the most wonderful evangelists I've ever been around, just starts loving this person and sharing the gospel with him. Like, hey, I want you to come to church with me. And she's one of those people who's so outgoing and so gregarious and so honestly loving that she does not come across as the weird Christian who's trying to convert you. She comes across as someone who actually really loves people, which is, I think, how all of Jesus' people should be. And so she starts cultivating this friendship, and she comes to me and says, hey, Bob, I have this friend at school. She is transgendered and has a lot of questions about God, and I was wondering if you could sit down and talk with him. And so I meet with Robert, Stacy, for the first time in a coffee shop. We have this really interesting initial conversation. We begin to form a friendship over time, build some trust and credibility, and we just cultivate a really good friendship. Well, all this time I'm saying, hey man, why don't you just come to our college ministry? Like just come, because he had all these hangs about church and how he had been to church earlier in his life and had really, really had like honestly terrible experiences, like a youth pastor telling him he was automatically destined for hell already and it didn't matter if he trusted in Jesus or repented. And I mean, just stuff that you just be like, yeah, that's damaging to anyone's life. And so he just had all these hangups, and I was like, hey man, why don't you just come? Like, just come to our college ministry. I promise you none of that's going to happen. You're not going to feel any of that. And so he kept saying, hey, I'll come sometime. But, you know, he hadn't come. So finally, one night, we had our college gatherings on Sunday night. One night he shows up. It happened to be the night that the plan was we were going to break into a men's time and a women's time.
Oh, wow.
And so, and you know, I had had like, there was like content that had been built for this. I had special speakers coming in. And so literally as I'm introducing the night, I see Robert walk in the back of the room and I just had this moment of like, oh, this is going to ruin everything. Like, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen. So I sort of introduce the whole night and I, you know, I gather myself and he's sort of standing awkwardly in the back and I, you know, I say, hey, we're going to break into men's and women's groups tonight. Women, you're going to go down the hall over here. Men, you're going to go down the hall over here, you know, whatever. And as soon as I'm done introducing, I say, okay, you can go to your different rooms now. I make a beeline back for Robert and I just grin at him and I was like, hey, man, I'm really sorry. This is obviously an awkward night for you to be here. And he just started busting out laughing and just was like, yeah, this is how it was guaranteed to happen, wasn't it? And it was like one of these, it was, what was fun about it was he was able to laugh about it because of the friendship that we had built. He knew it was as awkward for me as it was for him. And so there wasn't any sense of like, oh, now you're trying to push me into the men's group or the women's group. So, it was actually, I've had this exact experience of like, do we invite this person to the men's retreat or to the women's retreat? Yeah, sure. After you have a relationship with them, right? After there's a meaningful relationship where that can be a non-awkward conversation. And so Robert said, hey, which group do you want me to go to tonight? And I said, hey, man, you go to whichever one you want. And so he came to the men's group, and it was really good. We enjoyed having him there. And that was actually the beginning of lots of transformative stuff that God did in his life over the course of about a year. But I've had that exact experience. And so I feel like, well, that question, I at least know an answer to. It might not be the answer in every situation, but there is a way where that can be non-awkward, and it all revolves around relationship.
So one of the questions in there related to discipleship, I think there's an important similarity we need to nail down, is that for all of us, whether we this is our issue or it's some other sin issue or identity issue, the issue is identity. What are we finding our identity in? And so I think there's, in some ways, we don't have to reinvent the wheel here. We are wanting people to find their identity in Christ. And so where it's different is just, what is the particular idol? What is a particular issue in a person's life where they're identifying more in that or finding their identity in that in such a way that is sinful? And what does it mean to share the gospel with them? What does it mean to talk to them about finding their identity in Christ? And so I don't think we need to create all these new categories and new approaches in relationship with folks. The conversations are probably going to be unique in some ways, but where you're going is the same place. And so I know when I'm talking with folks at First City about this, I always want to put that out there first. Like, you know, you're not going anywhere different with them. You're not ultimately having different conversations with them. And so take a deep breath, understand that, you know, you're still, you know how to do a lot of this with other people. And so you do it with them as well. And so,
what I hear you guys saying there is just don't overthink or be overly sensitive to your discipleship approaches with the LGBT community, just like you wouldn't just use wisdom in that. Right. So like, just like you wouldn't invite an alcoholic to partake in a huge, you know, celebration where there's going to be a bunch of alcohol and that's going to be untethered. You're going to want to use wisdom in that discretion too. And the same is true for inviting, you know, I think you got to be aware of just my pastoral hat here is telling me to be aware of agendas, right? So like when it comes to retreats and things like that, there's going to be people that have agendas, but then there's going to be people that just need to be there to understand identity in Christ.
Well, and you're right that identity is the core issue, Chris. And the challenge with the LGBT community is that is a core foundational identity. And so though identity is the issue for everyone, the challenge for friendship and relationship with an LGBT person is that forms a primary foundational reality defining identity for them. And so the gospel actually is going to confront the level of identity they find in that. And that's the hard, that's where it feels tense and hard. It's not about sexual behavior and it's not about, is this okay or not okay biblically? Before all of that, it's a question of what is my identity? And a non-Christian who identifies as LGBT is coming into your gospel community, with that as a primary identity, and the gospel is going to need to displace that. It doesn't have to do that the first conversation you have, but at some point it's going to displace that. I would say that the reason that feels unique is that for most other identity issues, like let's say I'm an athlete who finds my identity in my athletic performance, I've probably experienced enough losses and enough knocks that like it's actually already started to sort of complexify the strength of my identity being in those things. Or if my identity is in my work, I've probably experienced getting fired from a job or not doing well at something enough times to go, gosh, maybe this isn't as secure and grounded in an identity as I think. That's not always the case with sort of identities that are rooted in sexual preference, because those tend to be so reinforced in culture and so deeply reinforced in sort of deep internal longings that this the idol's not toppling quite as much as it tends to be for other people.
Yeah, and the obviousness of it too, in the sense that if I'm finding my identity in work, it doesn't necessarily mean that I go get a new job. It's a change of heart, change of approach, but the activity outwardly in some ways possibly couldn't change. Where here it is, it's such a much more of the obvious out front confrontation. And then the call to change too is a complete overhaul in some ways. And so, yeah, that's, you definitely do get into those complexities and the obviousness of it too, right? Where it's immediately out front, whereas with some folks, it takes months, years to dig, and it's much more subtle. And not that those things aren't hard too, but yeah, completely agree that there are certainly unique aspects of this.
Well, and so to answer the question, we want LGBT people coming to gospel communities. That we want to experience, yeah, I want my gospel community to be a place where someone like that would feel loved, valued, welcomed, and challenged in appropriate ways as the gospel challenges them. So I think if this isn't in your vision, if you're not, man, I would love to have someone like that come to gospel community. I'd love to have a meaningful, significant friendship that allows gospel connection to be made. Then just begin praying for that, because that should be part of your missionary heart and desire in the culture that we're in. And it is going to be a long-term for someone who doesn't have meaningful conversations with people who identify as LGBT. What you need to understand is that conversion to Jesus Christ for them would mean a wholesale realignment of their entire existence. And they know that. And so the prospect of the threat of discipleship tends to feel very threatening to them, because they realize this changes the community that I'm in. This changes the friends that I have. This changes what I do with my sexual behavior. It changes how I see my core identity. It is in every way a holistic 180, and they know that and feel that. And so we need to give space and room for the weight of that. You know, when Jesus said, count the cost, you know, there's meaning in that. And walking with these people toward discipleship and toward conversion is going to involve that sort of counting the cost.
So Bob, quick question for you, going back to the Robert story. Did you find it easier, almost easier as an evangelist, because the whole identity thing is right out front right away? Like, it's not even subtle. It's just like, hey, this is where our starting point is.
Yeah. It was a blast for that reason, because, Robert was on the verge of going through with the whole sort of sex change thing, you know, male to female, taking the hormones, having the surgeries and all that stuff. And that he was in crisis because of that. He was realizing, I'm changing the entire reality of who I am. And before I make a change like that, I should probably think it through and wrestle with whatever other things might be there. And some of those things were spiritual. Some of those things are related to God and spirituality and religion. And so, yeah, it was so easy to just engage the conversation about identity. Who am I? Who do I feel that I am? Who do I think that I am? How have those things been formed in me? Yeah, it was actually a lot of fun, and some of the most fun evangelism I've ever done, because it does get right to the core identity questions really fast.
So how about the folks that essentially would say, if an LGBT person came to gospel community, that I wouldn't, that essentially, if they're there, we won't be there. I don't want my kids around such and such person. I don't, that there becomes this protective piece in their mind that kicks in. This is a very real situation. I'm having this conversation at First City right now with folks that they, and they come from a church background that is particularly less missional than what we are. And so I'm trying to win them over in some sense, but where the rub is for them is that if we welcome certain folks into gospel community, well, that's what is that going to do for my kids? So we're welcoming the world essentially in. And so I've wrestled back and forth. I have answers, but I just love to kick that around here.
There's definitely a both and there. Mm-hmm. Like that's not an unreasonable question or concern to have.
Yeah.
And I think there's some freedom there to navigate that probably appropriately. So there do need to be some, it's okay to draw some boundaries. Right? It's okay to, like, honestly, in my relationship with Robert, this was one of the places where my wife and I were in disagreement, because I realized, man, what Robert really needs is friendship. Like he's ostracized by a lot of mm-hmm. people in his life right now. And so I would say, hey, can we have him over for dinner? And our kids were really little at that time and really impressionable, especially when it came to, like, you know, am I a man or a woman? And I mean, they were going through all those questions, you know, from ages 2 to 5. And she was like, hey, I'm just not comfortable with that. You know, like, yes, for the glory of God, but man, for where our kids are at, there's just some, it causes me some questions. Mm-hmm. And so I had to honor that. And I think every gospel community probably has to wrestle with those things. So I would say this, if the answer is they can't come to gospel community, that's the wrong answer. Yeah. The answer should be, how do we as a gospel community deal with whatever issues we have and sort of sort out what the tensions are so that we can meaningfully welcome them into community? Because if that LGBT person feels like, oh, I can come to your gospel community, but there was a meeting beforehand to, like, make it okay for me to be here, that's automatically not welcoming and hospitable, right? So we've got to solve whatever our issues are and create the appropriate context where then it becomes generous and hospitable, and where we can demonstrate gospel hospitality. So I don't think fear is okay, and I don't think saying they can't come is okay. But I do think there's probably an appropriate wisdom concern here of just like what context would we want to create where, you know, the concerns I might have about how my kids would relate to that are appropriate concerns.
Yeah, I think I'm over here listening to your concern thing in both and as well, because it kind of depends on the situation. If you have somebody, again, with like an agenda that's totally pushing their identity into your community, well, that's something to probably put up guard against, right? But then if you have, but where else, I mean, just going back to your story, Bob, like what Robert needed in that moment was a real masculine friend and role model to help lead him out of some confusion. And where else is anybody going to find that if it's not in your gospel community, right? So if the gospel community context doesn't create that hospitality for that person, where are they going to find it? And do we need to create something else in the church for them to find it? It should be in the gospel community. So I think if you're already deciding, I mean, the real pastoral question here, I think, is actually, if you're already deciding who you get to be in community with and who you don't get to be in community with and who your kids don't get to be with, that's a different, totally a fear-based, different set of fences that you're putting up.
Chris, how are you? So, would you just like to, on this podcast, tell people how you're going to solve the problem?
tell us all your wisdom.
It's a challenge, right?
Yeah. So one of the things that I'm trying to get all of the GCs in our church to understand is that there's the abstract hypothetical, and then there's the concrete real situations. So we have, I know 3 of our GCs have potentially this becoming concrete. They know folks in the GC have friends or family members that very likely they could invite into gospel community. And so they're wrestling with it. They're starting to talk about that in a very concrete way. Other GCs, it's all hypothetical, and hypotheticals can run just the gamut of this kind of person or this kind of person, this kind of person. So I'm wanting to be helpful in a broad sense, but then also let's address it case by case. But what the conversations I've had so far with where there's been some tension is trying to set it up just like that. Like, yeah, we want to be thoughtful about the way we engage. We want to take stock of the situation specifically. And so if it is somebody that, man, they're going to come in and try to set the temperature and really push an agenda, well, then it's not going to be a whole scale invitation to our Wednesday night or Tuesday night gathering with all the kids. And there might be a buildup. I mean, that's what we want to get to. That's our goal. That's what we would hope. But there might need to be some protections and some engagement to get that point. So that's what I'm telling GCs, like, hey, have that, wrestle that out, think through that. But your goal should be to move towards a complete welcome into gospel community. And really, a lot of this, too, is folks that haven't had a particular experience, or they're sort of the pernicious kind of cultural stuff happening is sort of how they filter the way they view individuals, and trying to even kind of navigate that is a challenge.
I mean, it's just interesting to think through the protection of the gospel community. I mean, every gospel community has somebody in it who's struggling with porn right before they come, right? So, like, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to take all the devices and keep those in a basket at the front door? I mean, what are you going to do? At what point are you going to draw the line? And then if I'm thinking about Ray Ortland's math equation of gospel plus safety plus time, what those people need is a place to be safe over time so they can understand the gospel, right?
The other thing to recognize here is this. The LGBT community is one of the tightest and most dense communities you could possibly imagine. And so if your gospel community doesn't rival that, you have no chance of sharing the gospel with these people. Because the love, the acceptance, the sort of the things they experience within the LGBT community are profound. And so they better experience your gospel community as at least as welcoming, engaging, and winsome as the LGBT community for the gospel to actually have any chance of winning them over. So it is very important, however we solve the question of what the right context is, that a gospel community is a welcoming, hospitable place of dense appreciation and love and value of human beings, if we want to have any chance of actually getting to the confrontive aspects of the gospel that are really going to press some of the core identity issues in the average LGBT person.
And look, we have to be willing to risk here a little bit. I think we're going to make mistakes, whether on maybe the side, erring on the side of being awkward and saying things that are just unhelpful and stupid, and then maybe erring on the side of what could appear for a time to be capitulation. I fear less that, because especially if you have a strong culture, if your church has a strong gospel-centered culture, I'm not worried about us skewing liberal because somebody shows up in your GC. But we just, regardless, we just have to be okay. We have to be okay having those meetings where they come and it just happens to be a super awkward conversation, and just being willing to press in and lean into that, and understand we're going to make mistakes and we're going to learn, and that's okay.
All right, guys, we got time for one more question. If a transgendered person has had sex reassignment surgery, if that person becomes a Christian and realizes they made a mistake, what should he or she do? Does he or she need to get an additional surgery to reassign again?
That sounds like a hypothetical, Chris.
That sounds like a real struggle.
Although there are people that this is a live question for, and I would direct you to Walt Heyer, H-E-Y-E-R. You can do a Google search and find Walt. He is a person who's gone through gender reassignment surgery and then came to Christ, and has some very stark things to say about that whole situation, and I think is one of the most interesting voices out there today. The short answer is we probably let the Holy Spirit sort that out over time. And I think we need to trust the grace of God in that, meaning that person's coming to Christ out of some very drastic identity and biology decisions. And those are going to be tough to undo. And the Lord's going to meet them where they are and bring freedom. And that freedom is going to then affect how they begin to assess and identify themselves and what the right path forward is. In general, as a Christian leader, I would fight for the gender and sexuality that you had at birth is what God gave you, and that's probably what the gospel is going to call you to live out. The question of the complexity of living that out on the other side of a gender reassignment surgery is a really unique complexity, and certainly something we need to be prepared to help people walk in. But again, I think I would just lean into sort of like the beauty of natural law here, that the way that God's made the world and that people do know how they were born and how they entered into the world, and then the beauty of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to sort of bring conviction, contrition, repentance, and an appropriate sort of re-engaging of what it means for me now to walk with God as a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah, I agree with that completely, in that my prayer, my my counsel, my, you know, just leaning in as a friend is going to be towards the alignment of how they're created, but giving space and being patient and understanding that this, it may take time. It may be one of these things where they're immediately convicted and it's like, yeah, let's do this. And they have the means to do it. But it might be another thing where it just takes time to walk in that. And the patience and the willingness to just kind of get into the mess of this and walk with people through the process.
And again, you got to hear stories here. Okay. The only story the culture wants to tell is once someone crosses this line, there's no going back and whatever they decide to be is fine. And stop making them reassess that or question that. If those are the only stories you hear, you're going to be timid about how the gospel begins to question and speak to these things. But listen, I can tell you multiple Acts 29 churches throughout our region have members of the church who came into the church as a lesbian couple, then were both converted, then ended their relationship and, you know, became one or both of them became Christians and members. Mm-hmm. Similarly, stories of transgender people who are now following Jesus, walking with him. So you have to hear those stories in order to realize, man, the gospel really does speak to this. It's not true that there's no path forward for someone who sort of has gone through really drastic gender confusion. Not true at all. The gospel of Jesus speaks to all these issues, and I can introduce you to real people who have walked through all these issues. And so don't buy sort of the baseline cultural narrative that like, well, there's no way that Jesus could bring any change in any of these areas. And, or if Jesus did bring change, it would be a real simplistic version of, you know, you'll never struggle again with these kinds of issues. The real stories are much more complex and much more beautiful than that.
Yeah, I think it's just important for us. You know, I'm just sitting over here listening, thinking these stories are not far from our reach, and stories of conversion and redemption, but also the stories of evangelism that await us. I don't think we have to look very far to engage these kinds of conversations. And I do think we need to, as a church, figure out how to minister in this context, because this is the new reality.
Well, and Chris, as you said, there are multiple people within our churches right now that have family members who this is their story. Mm-hmm. And so we want to empower and say, man, Cormdale, First City, hopefully many other churches that sort of share our DNA are the kinds of churches where people like that can find the space, the freedom, the grace, and the loving community that they need to begin to wrestle with who Jesus is and what he would call them to.
Trevor, thanks for sending us your questions. Listeners, if you have more questions, please email them to us or Facebook.
Thanks, Trevor, for all 9 of your 2 questions.
Wow. I'm still upset.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join us again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.